Open your Bibles to Matthew 17. As we approach the Lord's Word. And as you're turning there, if you will join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, that you have graciously given us your Word, that we may not have to guess at where your heart is or who you are or what you want from us or what you offer us, but we know. And so we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and help your Word to make sense to us, and that you would change us according to your wisdom, power, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continue on in our trek through Matthew, and last week we saw the transfiguration where up on the mountain, James, Peter, and John were allowed to see the glory of Jesus as he was transfigured before them. They behold his image, and we see that Moses and Elijah appear, and that shows that everything from the Old Testament, both law and prophet, point to Jesus. And not only that, but a cloud comes down and covers them, and we hear God say himself, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so if there was any question about the law and the prophets, God says definitively, this is it. Jesus is the point of the universe. It all comes down to him. Listen to him, no one else. And so we come down the mountain now in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And so a crowd gathers at the base of the mountain, assuming, you know, we can look at that and say that they were looking for Jesus. And just as on the mountain, we have this kind of Moses imagery of communication before God and the law given and the cloud descending and awe coming over the people. Because remember in Exodus, when the cloud descends and there's an earthquake, the people say, "Moses, you talk to God because it's too much for us to handle." And so Jesus is coming down, but where Moses came down to the crowd that was below, he ran into idolatry and worship, which had just been addressed by God. Don't do it, and they, of course, are doing it. Jesus comes down with not quite idolatry, but definite doubt. And so Jesus is approached by a man who pleads for his son. You see, he comes to Jesus and he in humility says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into fire and often into water." And this, oftentimes today, for people with epilepsy, we don't worry about them falling into a fire or falling into water, but this was a true, real concern back then, because every household would have a fire outside going to cook with. It's not like they had propane or electricity in their homes with a nice protected stove, but they had open flames everywhere and to keep warm at night. And there was often water everywhere, either being collected so that they could drink or along the coast. You know, this was a real danger. And so this man comes to Jesus pleading for the help of his son. And he comes in humility. Then we come to find out a few verses later that this epilepsy is caused by a demon, but that is not to say, church, that all epilepsy is because of a demon. So what I don't want you to go is people having seizures start rebuking demons out of them. That's not what this passage is talking about. You know, get medical attention. Go to the ER. Go to a doctor. But in this instance, yes, it is a demon. And so this man comes seeking help. But before he goes to Jesus, he first goes to the nine left at the bottom of the mountain. But unfortunately, they were unable to help. And we may think, well, the audacity of them to even try before Jesus shows up, we can begin to think that. But we have to remember back in Matthew 10, Jesus gave the 72, which includes the 12 disciples, the authority to heal, to cast out demons in testimony to the kingdom of heaven coming. And so they had experience with this. But for some reason, this time, it didn't work. And so the man, desperate for his son, comes in faith. And we see in this a picture of many of us that come to the Lord in faith for someone else who is struggling, who is weak, who is powerless. Then we see this beautiful picture that, church, it is not wrong to ask for prayer, but it is also not wrong to pray for one another. But I will say this. Churches have a bad reputation for sharing prayer requests without permission. So oftentimes people will come to me, well, why didn't you mention that? And I'm like, because I didn't receive permission to share it with you. So I always ask, or I try to remember to ask, may I share this with the church? If I don't get in the email, if I don't get in the communication, please share this with the church family. And I don't ask, because sometimes I'm absent-minded and ask, I will not share it with the church family. Because that is not always something that people want to have. And so, church, when you're receiving prayer requests, when you're people are asking you to pray for them, and you want to share it, ask, is this something I can share with others? If you do not ask that question, keep your lips tight. And so, we are called, though, to pray for one another. There's no shame in our church having a long list of requests for others on a Sunday morning, because that long list shows our desperation for our Savior. It shows our need of a Savior, because there are things that we, many things that we cannot handle ourselves. And so the long list could be discouraging. It could sound like whining. But the reality is, we need Him. We need Him to intervene. We need His strength. We need His power. And this man comes. I mean, what gets more innocent than your child in need of healing, of strength, of protection? And this man came to Jesus because his disciples weren't up to the challenge. They didn't have, in that moment, what it would take to heal this young boy. And so Jesus responds, not really to the request to heal his son, but really to the fact that the disciples were unable to heal him. He says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. One thing, church, we have to kind of get out of our minds is this idea of this kind of soft Jesus that doesn't have strong language and strong words. When Jesus is upset by something, when he is frustrated by something, he lets people know. I mean, we see the strong language towards the Pharisees and the scribes, and I would say in this instance, he not only has strong language for the people who lack faith and for the scribes and the Pharisees, but he has it for the disciples as well. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's exasperated by their lack of faith. He says they are faithless and twisted, or another way to put twisted, perverted. And when we say perverted, it's not like, ew, you pervert. It's kind of looking in the wrong way. It's not true. It's twisted. It's pointed in the wrong direction. Minds and hearts are turned towards something else that cannot bring the healing that's necessary. And he gets real honest. He says, God, how long do I have to deal with this? How long must I be here? How long must I bear with them? And that just shows that, you know, it's a small picture into it. At one point, Jesus won't be here physically. He will ascend into heaven. Because the reality is, the disciples had been given the authority, they had been given the power by Jesus to accomplish this task. They should have been successful. But when we get further, we're going to see that their faith was pointed in the wrong direction. I think what happened was they came to the moment assuming in their own ability, their own power. I mean, how often do we come to a task assuming because we've done it a million times before, this should be easy? It happens to me every time I try project at home. I'm like, Erica, just give me 15 minutes. 2 hours later, I'm calling the plumber. Yeah, don't laugh like it's never happened to you. But they were relying on their power, their experience, their wisdom, their ability, and maybe even their authority. And so Jesus is frustrated. The disciples by this point have been given more revelation than anybody else in that crowd. They have received more miracles. They have seen Jesus. And so there is no excuse in their instance to lack faith in where the power truly comes from. In reality, their lack of faith was inexcusable. And so as I was going through this passage, I had to ask myself, I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian home since the womb. But if I were to say, how long have I truly been a Christian? 21 years, around age 12. Do the math. I know I look younger than that. Thank you. I'd look even worse if I shaved my goatee. But how often am I frustrating to my Father? That I just don't have the faith, even though the wealth of testimony that I have, how often am I in their position that I come to a moment and I assume I got this. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of this. Bring the boy to us. Only to fail miserably. Or to not even try because my faith is not where it should be. How often are you there? But church, before you beat yourself up, notice what Jesus does. Even though he has a rebuke for us, even though he has a strong word, he says, bring the boy to me. Even in this moment where the disciples failed miserably, he wasn't going to have some tough love in the moment. Well, if they couldn't do it, tough luck. Okay, they need to learn in this moment that if they don't have enough faith, then your boy is stuck. Until they learn their lesson. No, Jesus says, bring the boy to me, and immediately says, demon be gone, the boy is healed. Church, even in the midst of your doubt, even in the midst of my doubt, even in the midst of misplaced faith, Jesus is still in authority. Jesus is in authority whether we acknowledge it and proclaim it. Church, I cannot become so prideful. You cannot become so prideful. We cannot become so prideful that we assume that our doubt, that our misplaced faith, that even our disobedience can thwart the power, authority, and promises of God. Because the reality is the power behind our faith is not that I have faith. It's not just faith in and of itself, but the power is in the object behind the faith. So whether we pray and something is answered, it isn't because of us, but it is because of the object, the power, the person behind that faith. And so we see in this moment, we can almost have a sigh of relief in this moment. Okay, yeah, tough words, Jesus. You're right. I am twisted. I am faithless from time to time, but thank you for not holding that against this little boy. Thank you for still showing mercy. Thank you for still being a kind, benevolent, and generous God. Now, that doesn't mean that we come to God and say, hey, I'm a sinner, answer it anyway. It's not, this isn't a moment to be complacent, church. Oh, I'm just human. Come on. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is one that can change our humanness into godliness. And so this isn't a time to get complacent, but to turn our hearts towards Jesus and ask, all right, what's the solution? All right, I'm twisted, I'm faithless, I got it. What do I do? And so the disciples do exactly that. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. And why privately? Because they're embarrassed. We don't want to have this, you know, in conversation from the crowd, like, all right, Jesus, tell everybody why we failed. None of us like that. And not only that, but notice, why could we not cast this out? An emphasis there is, Jesus, you were able to do it. Why couldn't we? You gave us the power in the past. Why not now? And so Jesus goes on to describe defective versus effective faith. And so Jesus says, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, even if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Notice he says they had little faith. You had little faith. This isn't saying no faith. Okay, so they had a faith in the moment. It's not so much about the size or the quantity of faith, but rather the quality. We always say it's not about the quantity of friends you have, it's about the quality of friends you have. You know, it's about quality rather than quantity. What kind of faith do you have? And we say that because Jesus goes on to say that the mustard seed, which is puny, tiny, isn't a lot. What is that thing, a little dabble do ya? You know, a little dab of faith will do you, he says, in this moment. And so it's not about the amount, the size of your faith. Mustard seed is small, and so it can't be about the quantity. It's about the quality. And he says, even if you have just a small amount, you can say to this mountain, move. And so, church, that doesn't mean that you can just go outside and say, wow, I don't like the location of my house. House be moved and go somewhere else. Context is everything. That was a common Jewish metaphor for doing the impossible when it came to God's kingdom. Even their faith, the disciples' faith was poor, it was shoddy, or you could say it was a poverty-stricken faith. It didn't have anything behind it, because even a small amount of good faith would have been good enough to accomplish the kingdom task. But again, it's not about getting anything you want. As John Calvin states about this exact text, he says, Jesus does not mean that God will give us everything that we may mention or that may strike our minds at random. On the contrary, as nothing is more at variance with faith than the foolish and irregular desires of our flesh, it follows that those in whom faith reigns do not desire everything without discrimination, but only that which the Lord promises to give. Let us therefore maintain such moderation as to desire nothing beyond what He has promised to us, and to confine our prayers within that rule which He has laid down. And church, before you say, well, that limits, no. The Lord has promised good to me. It doesn't mean that good comes in the form of a Lamborghini, but that good might come in the form of a beater car that gets you from point A to B. I know, brother. But the reality here is that we're asking in the context of ministry and in the context of faith in the kingdom. The disciples weren't just asking for the kid to be healed, for the kid's healing to be done, but the healings that Jesus and the disciples did were to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah and for people to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The context is works for the kingdom that reveal the kingdom. And so in that regard, a small amount of faith accomplishes mountains moving. We see, church, because the disciples didn't completely lack faith. They believed the demon could be expelled. They had faith in the reality that demons can be expelled. But I think they were acting more like this was a magic trick. That you could throw some holy waters and crucifixes at the boy and call it good. I know. Listen, pay attention to this kid because he's listening, all right? Their faith was poor and shoddy because it was misplaced. It was placed in their authority, in their power, in their ability. Jesus was off on the mountain. Get this picture, church. And actually, the great painter Raphael, actually his transfiguration picture, puts this into display. Jesus is up on the mountain being transfigured. His glory is being shown. And down at the base of the mountain, the disciples are having trouble casting out this demon because their faith was not up on the mountain with Jesus. Their faith was in their ability to function without Him. Because mustard seed faith has the right object. It's placed in the correct person. If we have properly placed faith, then we can overcome any obstacle in our way to accomplish that which God has given us to do. Because even if God tells us to do something, calls us to do something, we can then say, all right, God, you told me, I got it. You can go move on to something else. And sometimes we can function like that, but in reality we need to, even when God calls us to do something, it's not because we're the best, the brightest, it's because we are to, in that serving, in that process, fully rely on Him. But we have to understand, church, our faith is impoverished if we're not fully relying on God, because there's nothing to it. There's nothing that lies behind it. It's kind of like you pull open the curtain of your faith. What's there? Is it the Wizard of Oz or is it Jesus? Because often, church, we can just get the call, do this, and we start running. And Jesus is like, but I wanted you to run that direction. And so here we see a strong rebuke. Don't forget where your faith is placed. your faith is placed in, it is a gift from, it is fueled by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Your faith is not in your ability, it's not in other people, it's not in your comforts. Yes, we are called to use our gifts, and yes, God gives us a varying degrees of gifts, but we don't say, wow, I've been given this gift, how great am I, but wow, how great are you, God? May I use it for your kingdom. May I use it for your glory. But then, church, before you get too depressed by the rebuke, church, when you're reading the Bible and you see some of the harder stuff that kind of makes you feel uncomfortable, remember, Jesus is behind the uncomfortable and he always promises himself in the midst of the rebuke. And so he even gives a promise, because in that rebuke, there's a promise. He says, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, he says, even the tiniest bit, disciples, even the tiniest bit of faith is all it takes. Just put it in the right place. Put it in the right person. Don't put it in yourself. Don't put it in your pastor. Don't put it in your spouse. Don't put it in your children. And I'm going to repeat, please don't put it in your pastor. Jesus graciously puts the burden of faith upon himself. Do you hear that, church? Jesus, in this moment, is saying, if you have a grain of mustard faith, okay, and he's telling us, put it in him, that means that he is saying, trust me to do that which I'm calling you to do. He's putting the burden back on himself. Don't trust your gifts. Don't trust your ability. Trust Jesus to do it through you, and he will give you the ability. He will give you the power. He calls us to rely upon him. And scholar D.A. Carson writes, and commenting on this from the book of Mark and Matthew, he says, in Mark, Jesus tells his disciples that this case requires prayer. Not a form or an approved rite, but an entire life bathed in prayer and its accompanying faith. In Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that what they need is not giant faith, tiny faith will do, but true faith. Faith that out of a deep personal trust expects God to work. And so, church, that's what we have to ask ourselves today. What are you trusting in for the task set before you? And if you're not sure what that task is, at baseline, it's living a life that points to Christ. What are the obstacles that faith in Jesus Christ would completely obliterate and move? As one commentator said, the more settled and established a church becomes, and I would say even just church people, but definitely the church as a whole, the more it needs to learn afresh that it can achieve precisely nothing without sincere dependence upon the Lord. Church, we as a group, or when we disperse and live our lives in our workplaces and in our families, we can accomplish nothing, specifically nothing of eternal value, without a sincere dependence upon the Lord. And church, that is not something to be depressed about. That is something to be freed into. That we come to, you know, we come to sit down for coffee with our good friend or our good coworker, and we say, can I have 15 minutes to tell you about the most important thing in my life that has changed me? And then I'll take 15 minutes and hear 15 minutes of what's important in your life. But just in that moment, it is not about your articulation. It is not about how awesome you are. It is not about how good you are. It is about nothing but Jesus in that moment. And he says in that moment, trust me. He takes that burden. And so this rebuke of mustard seed faith is saying, stop trusting in your ability, stop trusting in yourself, trust in Jesus. Stop trusting in your friends, stop trusting in your children, stop trusting in anything but Jesus Christ. And don't let anything get in your way. Sometimes we can let, you know, let's just take health, for example. God, I really wish I would be done with this, kind of like the Paul prayer. You know, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And we say, then, God, I can do amazing things for you. Is that true? If we're not willing to do it when we are weak, why would we do it when we are strong? So you've got to ask yourself, why am I asking for this healing? Why am I asking for this blessing? Is it so I can just move around easier? Or is it so that Jesus would be lifted up in my life? And that can go for anything. Is your workplace struggling? Lord, help my relationships at work. Well, what for? Is it so you can get the promotion? Is it so that you can just go to work and not whine all the time? Or is it so that at work you can have an opportunity to uplift Jesus? Church, the task at hand is to show people who Jesus is. That's the task of the church. It's the task of you. It's the task of me. And what kind of faith does it take? It takes a faith in Jesus Christ that is even just small as a mustard seed. Can you see this? It's that small. And so, church, release yourself of the burden of having to perform. Release yourself of the burden of needing certain things and realize and pray for the ability to just trust in Jesus and then start walking in that. And I invite you as we come to sing that if you need prayer, if you would like someone to pray with you, the elders are ready and willing and able to come pray with you, as am I. And heck, we elders need to be praying for that as well. And so let's pray and seek the Lord for a faith that is in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask simply. It's a simple request, but Lord, we need it greatly. That you would take our trust, that you would take our faith, and redirect it away from ourselves, away from the fleeting things of this world, and point it back into Jesus, fully relying on him for our strength, for our joy, and for our testimony in you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.